going to pray, and this morning, before we pray, we're going to read the first part of this morning's reading. So we're reading four chapters of Jeremiah. So in order to break it up a little bit, we're going to read chapters 26 and 27, and then we'll read 28, 29 as our main reading. If you're using the church Bibles, it's on page 654. And I guess just a thing to be thinking about as we read through this, as I've already mentioned at the start, we're looking at how to distinguish between false prophets and genuine prophets. And so I guess to be looking out for the different prophecies and what makes one prophecy true or false. How those prophecies relate to one another? You know, is there an overlap or similarities between the false prophets that come earlier on in the reading, the true prophets, prophecies that come? And just have a think about those sorts of things. Jeremiah 26. I'll read these two chapters, then I'll pray. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah that come to worship in the house of the Lord, all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not hold back a word. It may be they will listen and everyone turn from his evil way, that I may relent of the disaster that I intend to do to them because of their evil deeds. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my law that I have set before you, and to listen to the words of my servants the prophets, whom I send to you urgently, though you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and I will make this city a curse for all the nations of the earth. The priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. And when Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, then the priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold of him, saying, you shall die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate, without inhabitant? And all the people gathered around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the officials of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and took their seat in the entry of the new gate of the house of the Lord. Then the priests and the prophets said to the officials and to all the people, this man deserves the sentence of death, because he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your own ears. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city, all the words you have heard. Now therefore, mend your ways and your deeds, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will relent of the disaster that he has pronounced against you. But as for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as seems good and right to you. Only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and its inhabitants. For in truth, the Lord sent me to you to speak all these words in your ears. Then the officials and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, this man does not deserve the sentence of death, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. And certain of the elders of the land arose and spoke to all the assembled people, saying, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and said to all the people of Judah, thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be ploughed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and entreat the favor of the Lord? And did not the Lord relent of the disaster that he had pronounced against him? But we are about to bring great disaster upon ourselves. There was another man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah, the son of Shemaiah, from Kiriath-Jearim. He prophesied against this city and against this land in words like those of Jeremiah. And when King Jehoiakim with all his warriors and all the officials heard his words, The king sought to put him to death. But when Uriah heard of it, he was afraid and fled and escaped to Egypt. Then King Jehoiakim sent to Egypt certain men, Elnathan, the son of Achbor, and others with him. And they took Uriah from Egypt and brought him to King Jehoiakim, who struck him down with the sword and dumped his dead body into the burial place of the common people. But the hand of Jehoiakim, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, so he was not given over to the people to be put to death. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus the Lord said to me, make yourself straps and yoke bars and put them on your neck. Send word to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of sons of Ammon, the king of Tyre, the king of Sidon, by the hand of the envoys who have come to Jerusalem, to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Give them this charge for their masters. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, this is what you shall say to your masters. It is I who, by my great power and my outstretched arm, have made the earth with the men and animals that are on the earth. And I give it to whomever it seems right to me. Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And I have given him also the beasts of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him, and his sons and his grandson, until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings shall make him their slave. But if any nation or kingdom will not serve this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, declares the Lord, until I have consumed it by his hand. So do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your fortune tellers, or your sorcerers, who are saying to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you, with the result that you will be removed far from your land. And I will drive you out and you will perish. But any nation that will bring its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will leave on its own land, to work it and dwell there, declares the Lord. To Zedekiah, king of Judah, I spoke in like manner. Bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon, and serve him and his people and live. Why will you and your people die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, as the Lord has spoken concerning any nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Do not listen to the words of the prophets who are saying to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you. I have not sent them, declares the Lord, but they are prophesying falsely in my name, with the result that I will drive you out, and you will perish, you and the prophets who are prophesying to you. Then I spoke to the priests and to all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who are prophesying to you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought back from Babylon, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you. Do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should this city become a desolation? If they are prophets, and if the word of the Lord is with them, then let them intercede with the Lord of hosts that the vessels that are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah, and in Jerusalem, may not go to Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars, the sea, the stands, and the rest of the vessels that are left in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take away when he took into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah, and in Jerusalem. They shall be carried to Babylon and remain there until the day when I visit them, declares the Lord. Then I will bring them back and restore them to this place. So we'll return to Jeremiah chapters 28 and 29. It's on page 655. And it says this. In that same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fifth month of the fourth year, Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to Hananiah, the prophet, in the presence of the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, "Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words that you have prophesied come true. And bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. Yet hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent that prophet." Then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke bars from the neck of Jeremiah, the prophet, and broke them. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within 2 years." But Jeremiah, the prophet, went his way. Sometime after the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke bars from off the neck of Jeremiah, the prophet, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. "Go tell Hananiah, thus says the Lord, you have broken wooden bars, but you have made in their place bars of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put upon the neck of all these nations an iron yoke to serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And they shall serve him, for I have given to him even the beasts of the field." And Jeremiah the prophet said to the prophet Hananiah, "Listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die, because you've uttered rebellion against the Lord." In that same year, in the seventh month, the prophet Hananiah died. These are the words of a letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasar, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Because you have said the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon, thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David and concerning all the people who dwell in the city, your kinsmen who did not go out with you into exile. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am sending on them sword, famine, and pestilence, and I will make them like vile figs that are so rotten they cannot be eaten. I will pursue them with sword, famine, and pestilence, and will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, a terror, a hissing, and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them, because they did not pay attention to my words, declares the Lord, that I persistently sent to you by my servants, the prophets. But you would not listen, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, all you exiles, whom I sent away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab, the son of Kolaya, and Zedekiah, the son of Maaseiah, who are prophesying a lie to you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will strike them down before your eyes. Because of them, this curse shall be used by the exiles from Judah in Babylon. The Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire, because they have done an outrageous thing in Israel. They have committed adultery with their neighbors' wives, and they have spoken in my name lying words that I did not command them. I am the one who knows, and I am witness, declares the Lord. To Shemaiah of Nahalam you shall say, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have sent letters in your name to all the people who are in Jerusalem, and to Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah, the priest, and to all the priests, saying, the Lord has made you priests instead of Jehoiada, the priest, to have charge in the house of the Lord over every madman who prophesies, to put him in the stocks and neck irons. Now, why have you not rebuked Jeremiah of Anathoth, who is prophesying to you? For he has sent us in Babylon, saying, your exile will be long. Build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Zephaniah the priest read this letter in the hearing of Jeremiah the prophet. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Send to all the exiles, saying, thus says the Lord, concerning Shemaiah of Nahalam. Because Shemaiah had prophesied to you when I did not send him, and has made you trust in a lie, therefore thus says the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah of Nahalam and his descendants. He shall not have anyone living among this people, and he shall not see the good that I will do to my people, declares the Lord, for he has spoken rebellion against the Lord. Well, in a minute, we're going to have a look at that passage. But before we do, let me mention a couple of things. First of all, is there'll be questions or opportunities for comments after the sermon. So do be aware of that, so you'll be thinking what questions you might like to ask. Another thing to mention is there's an outline in your service sheet. We're going to just be using the backside of the outline in the introduction. So if you don't normally use the outline, just have that to hand, just so we can have a look at that together. But before we do anything else, let's first ask God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a true God who sends true prophets with your genuine words. And we thank you that we need not be in the dark, that there need not be any confusion. But instead, you are not the God who brings confusion, but you are the God who brings clarity. And we pray, Lord, as we read your word and understand it, as we reflect on its truth, we would see clarity and not be confused. That we would see truth and not falsehood. That we would see the true things and not lies. We pray, Lord, that we would put our confidence where it should be and not in those things that are misleading. Amen. What is God's will? Does God's will change? How do we discern God's will? And how can we tell a true prophet who speaks the will of God from a false one? Well, the following are three prophecies, all taken from today's passages. And I've put these prophecies on the back of your outline so you can see them as we briefly consider them. And the question I want to ask is, which of these prophecies are true and which are false? So the first one you'll see says this: "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." The second one says, "Thus says the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within 2 years." And then finally, number three, "Your exile will be long. Build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce." Well, let's consider each in turn. The first is a prophecy about how God will bring peace to his people. It's a reassurance that they needn't worry, because no harm will come to them. So, is this true or is this false? Now, that question isn't actually as easy to answer as we might think. After all, we know, given the context of Jeremiah, that Nebuchadnezzar is attacking, and the people are either about to go into exile or already in exile. It seems odd, then, that there can be a prophecy of peace when every other prophecy is one of sword, famine, and pestilence. What about the second? Is this a little bit more promising? It basically says God will get the better of Nebuchadnezzar. Though Nebuchadnezzar oppresses God's people, God will not allow this to go on indefinitely. He will bring it to an end. Maybe this prophecy is true. What about number three? This, I would say, is the most peculiar. It seems to suggest that the people should embrace the exile. They're in exile, and instead of seeking liberation, they should settle in the land and make this foreign land their home. Now, this prophecy is bizarre, particularly given the emphasis on God's people and their future being tied up in the promised land. And so surely this prophecy cannot be true. It appears that distinguishing between the true prophet from a false prophet is not as easy as we might think. If we're going to make sense of all this, we're going to need to do a little bit of work. And so we begin in chapter 26, where Jeremiah prophesies, and it's his prophecy that is the first to have a question raised over it. Just have a look at Jeremiah 26, verse 6. Sorry, let's go a bit further back. Let's go to verse 4. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my law that I have set before you, and to listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I send to you urgently, though you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and I will make this city a curse for all the nations of the earth. And so Jeremiah says, the house of the Lord in Jerusalem will become like Shiloh. Now, Shiloh was destroyed. And so the implication is the same is going to happen to Jerusalem. And the crowd respond to hearing this, Jeremiah, you shall die. In verse 11, we read, this man deserves the sentence of death because he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your own ears. As we've seen already in the book of Jeremiah, the people cannot fathom that God would ever allow anything to happen to his city. To oppose God's city is to oppose God himself. And it's this rationale that means Jeremiah is dismissed as a false prophet. However, they've overlooked a crucial element of what Jeremiah has said. We're far enough into the book to ensure that we are under no illusion as to why God is bringing the judgment upon his people. God has been patient. He sent prophet after prophet after prophet. He's been telling them to turn back to him, but they've ignored him. They continue in their rebellion, they continue in their idolatry, and they do not turn back to him. And so, God is going to destroy the city so he can start again. Have another look at verse 6 of chapter 26. Then I will make this house like Shiloh, and I will make this city a curse for all the nations of the earth. Now that should ring bells. Because the promise to Abraham was that the nation would be a blessing for all the nations of the earth. And Jerusalem was intended to be the source of blessing for all nations. But the people have turned from God, and now God will destroy Jerusalem. And as a result, the source of blessing for all nations will be no more, and it will become a curse. And Jeremiah is not the first to bring a message of this nature. The elders recall the prophet Micah. And if you notice, Jeremiah 26 verse 18 is a direct quote from Micah 3 verse 12. On that occasion, the king of Judah, in this case Hezekiah, listened to Micah and he turned from his evil ways. However, there's another example more recently. The prophet Uriah came with the same message, this time to Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim hunts him down and kills him. Fortunately for Jeremiah, he has a powerful advocate, and on this occasion is spared. Then we come to Jeremiah 27, which brings with it two conflicting prophecies. Put in their simplest forms, one prophecy says to the king of Judah, serve Nebuchadnezzar, while the other prophecy says, you will not serve Nebuchadnezzar. This controversy is taking place during Zedekiah's reign. Now, it's worth noticing, in verse 27, chapter 27, verse 1, you should have in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, and then a footnote that takes you to the fact that Zedekiah is also known as Jehoiakim, which is helpful because we've just read a passage, chapters 26, it's all been about Jehoiakim. If you go to 2 Kings, he won't be called Zedekiah, he'll be called Jehoiakim. So just to bear that in mind, when we talk about Zedekiah, we're talking about the same person Jehoiakim. Now, in his reign, Nebuchadnezzar laid siege over Jerusalem and triumphed. And so Jehoiakim, or Zedekiah, is now a puppet king. He rules over Judah, but Jehoiakim, or Zedekiah, is himself serving Nebuchadnezzar. And so the question is, what should Zedekiah do? He could serve Nebuchadnezzar. Alternatively, he could make an alliance with Egypt and attempt to overpower Nebuchadnezzar and take back Judah. So, to make a decision, he first inquires of the prophets. Have a look at Jeremiah 27, verse 4. Give them this charge for their masters. Oh, I've made a mistake here, haven't I? Let's go further down. So that's he's actually talking to the nations there. We need to go down to verse 12 of chapter 27. So to Zedekiah, king of Judah, I spoke in like manner. Bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why will you and your people die by the sword, by famine and by pestilence, as the Lord has spoken concerning any nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Do not listen to the words of the prophets who are saying to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for it is a lie they are prophesying to you. I have not sent them to, declares the Lord, but they are prophesying falsely in my name, with the result that I will drive you out and you will perish, you and the prophets who are prophesying to you. Now I've remembered why I chose to read 27:4. Let's just go back to 27:4. Give them this charge for their masters. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, this is what you shall say to your masters. It is I who by my great power and my outstretched arm have made the earth with the men and animals that are on the earth. And I give it to whomever it seems right to me. Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And I have given him also the beasts of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him and his son and his grandson until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations, great kings, shall make him their slave. So Jeremiah explains God's will. And God's will is that all the earth should belong to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is God's servant. And God has given rule of the whole earth to Nebuchadnezzar. This means for all the other nations, in order to be in line with God's will, all the nations must serve God's servant. Which means all the nations must serve King Nebuchadnezzar. If Zedekiah, the king of Judah, serves Nebuchadnezzar, he will be doing God's will. And he can stay in his own land. And he can live because he'll be doing the will of God. But the false prophets are saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. However, God is very clear. If they rebel against Nebuchadnezzar, they'll be driven from the land with sword, famine, and pestilence. Enter the next prophet, Hananiah. He prophesies that after 2 years, or within 2 years, God will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. Have a look at Jeremiah's response. It's in chapter 28, and we're looking at verse 6. And the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words that you have prophesied come true and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. Yet hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who preceded you And me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, then the word of that prophet come to pass. Then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet. Jeremiah loves Judah. So he begins, "May God act as you say." Yet he makes the striking observation that every prophet that has come before has prophesied war, famine, and pestilence. That is to say, they prophesied nothing but devastation. So when a prophet preaches peace and contradicts everyone that's come before, the onus is then on them to prove it. And the only way they can do that is to see it happen. Very soon after this, Hananiah is dead. And he's dead precisely because he uttered rebellion against the Lord. Finally, we come to Jeremiah 29, in which he's told to write a letter to the exiles. And the letter is in the context that God has given the earth to Nebuchadnezzar. And God's favor goes with the exiles and not with those who remain in the promised land. And the exile is going to be long, 70 years. And so the people are to settle in the land, and they're not to live with a longing to return. They're not to live out of suitcases. They're not to be expecting a sudden call to arms. They are to settle, plough the fields, they are to invest in Babylon, and they are to prosper and increase in the foreign land. They are to increase in number, and as all goes well with Babylon, so all will go well with them. They are to be model citizens in their new home. This is the will of God. Shemaiah contradicts Jeremiah, and once again God punishes him. He shall not see the good I will do to my people. Now, when the 70 years come to an end, God will fulfill the promise to take his people back to the land. At which time, another of Jeremiah's prophecies will apply. It's a well-known prophecy, known for all the wrong reasons. And it says this: "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." This is a promise for the exiles who have willingly served the king of Babylon. It's a promise that's restricted to a particular time. During the 70 years, it's a promise that's to be anticipated. Only once the 70 years are up will the promise then apply. See, to believe that it's a promise that the exile will not come is to make the mistake of the people of Jeremiah 26. To believe that it's a promise that will be fulfilled after 2 years of service is to make the mistake of Hananiah. You see, a prophecy has to be interpreted within its context in the light of the specifics of its phase of redemptive history. Take it out of its context, and at best it becomes misleading, and at worst, uttered rebellion against the Lord. This is a promise to the exiles who are willing to serve the king of Babylon. It's a promise to those exiles who make their home in Babylon. It's a promise that applies only once the 70 years have added. And it's a promise that those exiles will partake in the rebuilding and replanting of the thoroughly demolished land. Now, I am not an exile, and neither are you. We have not been torn from the promised land, and we haven't spent 70 years serving Babylon. In fact, to be fobbed off with this promise is to completely diminish and completely ignore the promises that actually do apply to us. For we live in such a superior phase of redemptive history, with promises that completely outstrip those given in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, because it is merely a shadow of what we really have. For we are no less than the church of God. We have been obtained with God's own blood. To be part of the church is to be chosen before the foundation of the world, to be made holy and blameless before Him. We are adopted sons. We have the forgiveness of sins. We have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, and we have been raised with Jesus. And even now, we are sat with Him. And with a little thought, I could go on for the rest of the day and probably long into the night, because this is the realm in which we live. And so all of a sudden, it becomes apparent that to tear out a promise that was true in the thick of an exiled people and to put it in a very different phase of redemptive history just will not do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this remarkable promise that you gave your people who, in the thick of exile, were anticipating the time when you would raise them up and bring them back into the promised land. But we pray, Lord, and ask that we would be very careful to note that we are not part of a fulfillment of this promise, but this was only a shadow of what was to come. We pray, Lord, that we would appreciate that we live in a much superior phase of redemptive history where nothing, no less than your Son, has come and revealed who you are and what you're like. That through his death and resurrection and his ascension, we now have the forgiveness of sins. We have become part of your people. We have the gift of your Holy Spirit. We can know you as Father, because we've been obtained by your own blood. We pray, Lord, that we would be reassured and rest in assurance that the promises that we have are so much far greater than those that pointed to those that are now ours. And as we prayed earlier, we ask that we would not be tempted to go back to the shadows, but we would live in reality. Amen. Well, I mentioned at the start that we would have an opportunity to ask any questions or make any comments, and there's a lot going on in those four chapters, so obviously anything that we've overlooked. Also, we've said quite a lot as well, so any clarification or any thoughts or comments on what we've been thinking about. Right, we're away. Mackie and then Susie.
I was wondering how that's
Excellent question. Thank you very much. So let me just repeat it for the recording. So we've talked a little bit about Jeremiah 27, sort of verse 5 to 7, and particularly God calls Nebuchadnezzar his servant. And it makes it a little bit uneasy because obviously he isn't one of the people of God. He worships idols. So how could he be thinking about Nebuchadnezzar as servant? So there's a couple of things that's picked out from the... Let's just pick those out from the verse. So let me read 4 to 7 again, and we'll make a few observations. Give them this charge for their masters. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. This is what you shall say to your masters. It is I who by my great power and my outstretched arm have made the earth, with the men and animals that are in them. They're on the earth. And I give it to whomever it seems right to me. Now I have given all these lands into the land of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And I have given him also the beasts of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him and all his sons and his grandson, until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings shall make him their slave. Now, where to start? I guess the first thing to do is to take us back to creation. And I think the most important thing to establish is something that's referred to here is, by my great power and my outstretched arm, God has made the earth and the men and the animals. Everything, without exception, belongs to him. And so therefore, they all do his bidding and they all serve him. So in one respect, it's as simple as that. You know, while Abraham and his nations are a special people to serve him in a special way, the whole of the earth belongs to him. And everyone can do his bidding, and does do his bidding. The other thing, and I guess maybe it's helpful to think about our studies in Genesis, we have a tendency to think a good servant of the Lord is someone who is obedient. But of course, you know, and kind of does the right thing. But one of the things we have seen in our studies of Genesis is that the Abraham's family are not obedient and are not doing the right thing. You know, but I think that's a remarkable thing that we've been seeing, isn't it? How does God fulfill his plan through the disobedience of his people? You know, and what was it the other week? God's plan cannot be thwarted, but actually it's through the disobedience of his people that it's furthered. And so that applies to this peculiar servant as well. Nebuchadnezzar is unwittingly, and I think that's important as well, he's unwittingly doing God's, providing his service. So his part in God's plan is to punish all the other nations. But notice, and it's only really alluded there, that will last for so long, and then it will be Nebuchadnezzar's turn. And elsewhere in the Bible, we get I think it's Isaiah 14, we get this idea that Nebuchadnezzar's hubris, or his pride, is knocked down. Yes, Isaiah 14, where he has been proud, he has thought he is the be-all and end-all because of his power. Really, he should have attributed it to God, but he doesn't. So he's not a servant in the sense that he worships God and serves God knowingly, but he is doing God's work. And again, this fits completely in God's sovereignty. Everyone is doing, you know, he's bringing about his plans, you know, no matter how that may be. Is that a start at least? Another, Susie, you had a question.
Like a
Yeah. No, definitely, yeah. So to repeat the question, 29 verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." And we've already kind of inferred that this is a shadow. And we are within the fulfillment. And so how do we think about that a little bit? And I guess here's the thing. So many of you will have heard this used as a direct prophecy. So I might say to any of you, "I have a prophecy for you. Let me tell you what it is. For I know, God says to you, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you future and hope." Now, how am I saying that? What am I thinking when I say that to you, and how are you going to receive that? Now, I think it's fair to say that we would take it as, well, I'm going to do great things. I am going to change the world. I'm going to do remarkable things. I am, you know, doing great things for God. That sort of sentiment. Now, it doesn't mean that for the exiles. What it's saying, of course, in the context, is it is saying you're in exile, but you're going to come out of exile. Because my plan for Israel is that they will be a blessing to all nations. And that blessing to all nations will come about when Israel is reduced to one. And when Israel is reduced to one, Israel, or Jesus, will die on a cross. And as he dies on the cross and is ascended and raised from the dead, and he'll send out his disciples from Jerusalem, the city where all nations will be blessed. And they'll move to Judah and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So, what plan has God got for Israel? It's the plan that we are the fulfillment of. So I guess in some respects, it's not a promise to us, but we are the fulfillment of it. Now, I'm glad you asked the question, because I think it's a very helpful thing to tease out. Because I think this is where we're wanting to make a distinction between, therefore, it's a great encouragement to us, not because I'm tearing it out of its context and saying, this is my promise, and therefore I'm going to do great things in the name of the Lord, but rather, we are it fulfilled. Take it in that way, and we're keeping it within its context, but seeing the implications of it. Now, and I think this is the thing that I want to say. Take the promises that are ours and wallow in them. Who wants 29 verse 11 as, "For I know the," you know, it's nothing compared to being obtained by the blood of God, his own blood, being adopted as his sons, being presented before him as holy and blameless. We're even seated at his right hand now. That's where the magic's happening, so to speak. Time for one more. You know, go on, Ricky. 7 of which chapter? Interesting question. Let me delay as I repeat the question. Okay, 29 verse 7. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. And so the question is, can we apply this to our situations as so-called exiles, as in we are part of the people of God living in a foreign land? Can we apply this to us or not? I'd probably say yes and no and move on very quickly. I guess this is the thing, isn't it, about... Well, I think this is the interesting thing. So, I think there is a difference to be made between what people are doing with verse 11, maybe, and what they're doing with verse 7. So with verse 11, they're just saying, you're going to do amazing things, and God's told me that you're going to do amazing things. And you're just like, you're not even close. You're not even close to what the verse is saying. But then here, I guess, we're thinking in terms of there is a sentiment here that these people are in exile and they are to bide their time in exile as they anticipate being returned to the promised land. And you kind of think, okay, well, at least we're on the right track if we're kind of thinking in terms of, you know, so I guess the equivalent would be, you know, here you are in the city of Bradford, pray for its welfare, because as Bradford does well, you know, the church has the potential to do well. I guess the thing is I then would want to be careful at how much I run with that. And I think that's where we've probably got questions to be. I think then we're probably at risk of maybe an over-realized eschatology, you know, where Bradford becomes the new promised land, or the place that, you know, it all becomes about building up and building up Bradford, when actually our mandate is very clear. Everything else has to come under the first mandate, which is preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And I think that's probably where this has a potential to become a danger. As we seek the welfare of Bradford, society will be very happy as we seek the welfare of Bradford. They'll think, well done, Trinity Church, for seeking the welfare of Bradford. But will you stop preaching repentance and forgiveness of sins? Because that rubs us up the wrong way. And so that'll become a temptation to us as we pull back, because we are celebrated when we help the welfare of Bradford, but they don't like it. Our first and foremost mandate is the preaching of repentance and the forgiveness of sins, and they do not like it.